Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
The fair is over. You guys, any of you in 4-H or FFA? Any of you guys? Nobody? Somebody? Okay, all right, yeah. That's cool, man. I have good memories of the fair, showing animals. I showed you a picture one time I was here on a Wednesday. But good times. It is October already, and there's just a few more days left till Christmas. It's weird. I mean, the temperature, like, changed with the month. It was cool, literally, and I know some people that are already listening to Christmas music, so pray for them. I mean, I love Christmas music, but not in October, guys. Come on. I know. My daughters are the ones that like that. But yeah, if you guys don't know me, my name is Jim. I lead our Las Vegas campus, and we have been just coming in and tag teaming on Wednesday nights. So I'm going to be with you tonight, and then I'll be with you again next Wednesday. And I had every intention of coming to you with the series that we've been doing in Vegas called Lies We Believe. And last time I was here a couple weeks ago, I kind of introduced the idea to you guys. And now I want to kind of go through some of the most common lies that we tend to be hearing in our heads, and how you can come against those lies with truth. And you guys even gave me some great feedback and helped me with some of the messages that we're going to be doing in the series. But I was so rocked on Monday's devotion. And if you're new to our church, Pastor Tom was mentioning those Bible reading cards. And what we encourage you to do, and we do this in Vegas as well, but we encourage you to read one chapter of the Old Testament and one chapter of the New Testament every day. And so we have these cards. We want you to take them home with you. We want you to put them somewhere where it will remind you to read the Bible. They even posted on the Facebook page for the church in case you don't have a card. But this week, we finished out the Gospel of John. And so now we're in the book of Acts. But on Monday, John chapter 21, as I was reading it, I just had one of those devotions that the Holy Spirit spoke so strongly, it was as if it was an audible voice. And I don't know if your relationship with God is like that or not, but I can't say that every devotion that I do is like that. I'd be lying to you to say that always happens to me as I'm reading the Word. But there are those moments, there are those days, there are those times that I'm reading the Bible where it just speaks so strongly to me. I just knew that God wanted me to preach out of John chapter 21 tonight. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up John chapter 21. And Pastor Tom already prayed. Let me just tell you while you're turning there. This summer, this is the third year we've done this. So all my kids go to summer camp. And so my wife and I are practicing empty nesters while all of our kids are at camp. And so we're kind of getting this idea down of what it's going to be like in a few short years when all the kids are gone and doing whatever they're doing as adults. And so we decided this year that we were going to go to San Francisco. And so we went up there. We were really excited about this trip and went up there, Monterey. And so when we got there to San Francisco, I mean, there was one thing Tara and I had on the bucket list of things to do while we're in San Francisco, and can anyone guess what that was? Alcatraz. How many would say Alcatraz? All right. How many would say the Golden Gate Bridge? All right, okay. How many would you say to catch a Giants game? Boo, no. No, but I will tell you, the only time I caught a home run ball was in Giants Stadium, so I'm just saying. No. When we went to San Francisco, we had one thing in mind. Whatever happened to predictability? The milkman, the paper boy, evening TV, Full House. We had to go see the house that was on the show. I mean, we have watched, I think, every episode of Full House 100 times. Me, not voluntarily. I watch it because all of my family likes that show. I think my wife especially likes Uncle Jesse. That's another sermon. Something about John Stamos for the ladies. I don't know. So we get this hotel. We're like downtown San Francisco. It's beautiful. We're excited about it. And we're there, and I do some Googling, and I find out the address, right? And so the house that this TV show had, you know, at the beginning of the credits, and that's all the house was used for is the beginning of the credits, so it was really no big deal. But for some reason, us Full House fans had to go see it. So I'm like, Tara, it's like a 20-minute walk away. We could do this. This would be fun. I mean, just, you know, put on some comfy shoes. We'll go walk the streets of San Francisco. We're going to do this. And she's like, all right, sounds like fun. So we get all ready, and we go down, and we're hitting the street, and we start walking. Well, a couple things didn't show up on my iPhone map. One of them was these hills in San Francisco. They're not Bakersfield foothills, guys. They are steep, they are massive, and they will burn your calves just walking this hill. And so we start walking, and we're probably a block away, and my wife's like, how far did we go? I go, 0.1 miles. She goes, how many miles? 2. She goes, you're kidding me. And so we keep walking a little bit longer, and we're like, hey, we're going to get there. It's no big deal. You know, see all these architectural, you know, beautiful buildings. And pretty soon, homeless Harry's walking next to us. And he's having a bad day, and the police officers in San Francisco are making it worse on him. And so they're harassing him. He finally, you know, they leave him alone. And then he's walking parallel with us. So I'm like, all right, well, ministry opportunity. I don't know. He's really upset. So he took off. And so he was far away from us. But, you know, there are bars on all the windows now. And I'm like, okay, this is getting a little sketchy. But, you know, I'm keeping this to myself because, you know, I got to show that, you know, I'm not scared. I'm not afraid. So my wife says, this isn't looking like a good place for us to just be cruising around. I go, this is, you know, no different than Bakersfield or anywhere else. Let's just keep walking. And so we keep walking, and then she, you know, she's comfortable now, and I'm feeling a little bit okay. And I look down at my phone. And we had been walking for 30 minutes, and we had walked a half a mile. And I said, But see, you got to know something about me. I'm kind of stubborn, and I don't like to change my plans once I make up my mind. So I'm going to do it. I don't care if it takes me 4 hours. I'm going to see the Full House house. But my wife, she's different. And this is a marriage moment. This is a crossroad for our marriage. As she looked at me and she said, you know, as much as I love that show, I don't want to walk anymore. I said, but man, we've been talking about it all the drive up here. Like, don't you want to see it? Don't you want to just say, like, we saw the house? She goes, no. We walked a half a mile. And we're not going to get there till it's dark. And then, what are we going to walk back in this neighborhood? I'm like, maybe you got a point. Uber. Yeah, somebody said Uber. And so I did what most guys would do. I hailed a cab. And I said, you know, we'll go see it another way. And we got in the cab. And then, the rest of the story is we rode the rest of the time in San Francisco in a cab. And so I was just thinking that, the idea seemed so much fun when we started. And even like the planning of it, even when we just got going and everything's new and shiny and beautiful and different. And it faded so fast, and this feeling just crept in, just going, let's not do this anymore. And I thought about that as I was reading John 21, because Peter, who is probably the disciple out of all the disciples that was closest to Jesus, he probably goes down as the most, I would say, courageous disciple, the only one that could say he walked on water with Jesus. The other guys didn't get out of the boat. Peter did. And you see in John chapter 21, Peter is struggling. Now, this comes after he had majorly let down Jesus. He denied him three times. He had three opportunities where he could confess Jesus, that he was a Jesus follower, and that he belonged to the disciples of Jesus, and he denied him three times, as Jesus had earlier predicted. And when the rooster crowed in the text, as you read the Gospel of John, immediately Peter's whole countenance sank. You know when you do something and you know you're not supposed to do it, and you do it anyway, and after it's all done, the dust settles, and you just feel like a big fat failure. I'm imagining this is the space that Peter is living in. But here's the craziness. He had already seen Jesus resurrected. So like, he had disappointed Jesus, but Jesus appeared. He had seen Jesus. The resurrection had been proven to him. And in John chapter 21, we read that they went back up to where they used to live by the Sea of Galilee, and they were fishing. And of course, you need to understand about Peter and some of the other followers of Jesus, some of the other disciples. They were fishermen by trade. So after Jesus had been resurrected, he had shown himself to be resurrected, he had said, hey, go up to the Sea of Galilee. He commanded them to go up there. And so we find him in John chapter 21 fishing, and that's where we pick up tonight. I just want to read a few of the verses. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias or Galilee, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will also come with you. And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, a lot of commentators think that this was done out of kind of a discouragement. That Peter's like, okay, Jesus sent us up here. We've seen him raised from the dead. So, again, I'm a failure. Even though Jesus is alive, I disappointed him. Like, I'm disqualified now. I used to be like the guy in the number one seat. Now, like, I'm at the back of the bus. So I might as well just kind of give up and go back and do my trade. Now, some Bible commentators believe that that's kind of the attitude that Peter was probably in. Now, I would say I come under the impression that they were fishing, and they went back to fishing because that's what they did for a living. And Jesus said, wait for me. And I believe Peter understood that waiting doesn't mean just sitting down and doing nothing. Waiting means go ahead, go about your business, keep doing what you're doing, and be alert when Jesus shows up and tells you the next step to do. I've been in ministry now for over 20 years, guys. And I've heard people get words from God, and I've heard people, you know, get these revelations from God. And I believe in all of that. You must understand that. I believe in revelations. I believe in the prophetic. I believe that God can give some words to people. I believe in that wholeheartedly. But when God gives you a word, a lot of times he gives it to you way in advance before it ever is going to come into fruition. He'll deliver you a word maybe years before that thing becomes a reality. And what happens is God gives you that to give you a picture of what is going to be so that you can push your life into that direction. He wants to give you a vision so that you will know kind of how to leverage your life. But never does God want you to stop doing what you're doing so that you can just do nothing. and then expect God that's just going to show up, you know, tomorrow. So I don't know. When I was studying this, I just felt like there was a word for somebody. You've stopped making the progress you were making because you're waiting on God to do whatever it is that He told you He was going to do. And the word that I feel like God is speaking over you tonight is go back, do what you're doing. Keep doing it. Be faithful at what you've been doing, and God is going to show up while you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. I really felt that was a strong word for somebody. So don't give up. Wait and give up what you have been called to do. And of course, you know, there's other verses about, you know, if you don't work, you don't eat. So Peter went back to work. And while he was busy working, that's when the miracle happened. Peter was used to miracles in his life. And there's a miracle that is recorded in Luke chapter 5 where they had been fishing all night and they didn't catch anything. And then Jesus told them to put their net on the other side of the boat. Now, Jesus wasn't a professional fisherman, but because of the way he walked with God, Peter decided to trust him, even though it was a pain to do what he was asking him to do. And he was obedient and did what Jesus told him to do. And there were so many fish in the net, he could barely get it on the boat. Matter of fact, it took him several boats to get all the fish in. So that was a miracle that happened in Luke 5. Let's go back to verse 4. And it says, but when the day was now breaking, so they had been fishing all night, not catching anything, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? And they answered him, no. At this point, they don't know it's Jesus. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Now, do you think at that moment some of the disciples were like, this has happened before? Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, this was John's way of being humble. So this is, he's talking about himself, or John, the book of John, he's talking about himself. He said to Peter, it's the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Now, this sounds kind of weird that he would get dressed before he jumped in, but according to some ancient art and literature that was found back in the first century, fishermen were known to fish in the buff. Don't ask me why. Maybe they didn't want their clothes to smell like fish, but they were in the raw, okay? So he wants to be, you know, respectful, so he puts on a Speedo and he jumps in the water. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land. Not Peter, he had to get there quick. But about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Another miracle reference that Jesus had done with the loaves and the fishes. Jesus said to him, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. I mean, the experience that they had been with the Lord, they had heard the Lord's teachings, they had seen the miracles themselves, they had experience. They knew that this was the Lord. And I've got to tell you, encourage you in your faith, sometimes we wonder, is this God? Is this not God? Let me tell you something. The more you step out in faith and experience miracles of God, the more confident you will become when you get into situations, whether it's the Lord or in some cases it's the devil. Because sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes it's kind of tricky, isn't it? Because sometimes it seems as though maybe it's of God, but we read in one of Paul's letters to the Corinthian church that Satan loves to disguise himself as an angel of light. Some of you, that man or that woman came in your life, you're like, this is God. And everyone around you is going, this is the devil, man. It's not God. It's the devil. So I get it. I mean, I counsel people all the time. I talk to people all the time. And it's like, I think I'm hearing God. And we preach this all the time. The best way you are going to learn to discern if it's the Lord or not is your experience walking with Him and stepping out in faith. When you feel that Holy Spirit nudge, when you feel that little hunch go off going, I think I'm supposed to pray for him. I think I'm supposed to, you know, maybe bring my neighbor, you know, a pie. Or maybe I'm supposed to call a friend of mine that was on my heart. The more you step out in those moments, you are going to start to discern. You're going to have that experience. These guys recognized it was God because they had the experience to draw off of. So if you're new to the Lord, I want to encourage you. You're going to get better at this. This is a training. This is kind of a training thing that happens as you grow in the Lord, young Padawan. This is you're going to become a Jedi in this idea of learning to discern the voice of God and whether something's of God or not. So they discerned it, and that's what we read. Let's keep going down. It says, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, I like that it points that out. Because for us, church, if you remove the resurrection from Christianity, do you realize we have a powerless religion? The resurrection is everything for your faith. It's everything. Paul says, without the resurrection, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, we might as well just go party down, basically. That's what he says. Jim Cruise paraphrase version. Just might as well just go party down because we're wasting our time. But if the resurrection is real and it happened, then everything that we believe is crucially important. Everything. And so Jesus showing up a third time is significant because it's not just this thing that maybe somebody saw or maybe they were all drunk one night or who knows what. This is the third time. So this is a significant thing that John's pointing out. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And you know, what are these? Was he pointing to the food, the fish? Was he pointing to the guys? Was he pointing to the city? We don't know. But Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. Why was Peter grieved? Because this set off the memory bell. It's no accident that Jesus asks Peter three times if he loves him. How many times did he deny him? Three times. This is interesting. Grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. Jesus had already been arrested. Jesus wasn't around when Peter was denying him. Jesus had predicted it. Peter knew he predicted it. And now Peter's confessing to Jesus, you knew it. You knew what I was going to do before I even did it. You know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Now, I want to pull out a couple, I believe, very important points about this idea. He says, the first time, he says, do you love me more than these? Second time he says, do you love me? Third time he says, do you love me? But in the Greek language, he changes the word to phileo. So one Bible commentator says that last line shouldn't be translated, do you love me? It should say, are you even my friend? Because phileo is like a friendship love, right? We get the city Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Phileo love is a brother, it's a friendship kind of love. So Jesus starts out saying, do you love me more than these? Second time is, do you love me? And the third time is, are we even bros? Are we even friends? And it's like a backwards progression. Because if you think about it, when you get introduced to Christ, you're kind of introduced to him like, you know, he is the Savior, he loves you, he died for you, and you're understanding this idea that Jesus is welcoming you as you are. So we think of this idea that Jesus is the friend of sinners. And so we kind of feel, even if we're on the outside, even if we haven't stepped into faith in God, we still kind of feel like this friendship towards Jesus. Just because of who he is, what we read about him, what other people preach about him, he's like, yeah, man, like, yeah, Jesus would hang out with the, you know, the guys with all the tattoos and the girls and, you know, the bars, and he would be around that crowd. So we're like, yeah, Jesus, friend of sinners. Yeah, he's my friend. He's my bro. So we start there, but then when we get into a relationship, we invite him in to come and live inside of us. And when that happens, we have this love for Jesus. And so we progress. We start off by letting Jesus around us, but then we receive Jesus inside of us, and we love him. But then we progress even further because we, you know, when that happens, the Bible says we become born again, but just like a baby grows up, we start growing and maturing as Christians, and we start as these babies, but then we start maturing, and then we're not just loving Jesus, because we love a lot of things, we progress, we mature, and we learn that the way that this relationship with Jesus works, and really the only way it works effectively, is not that we just love Jesus, but that we love Jesus more than anything else in our lives. It's a progression. Do you see it? He's on the outside. We bring him in, and then he becomes the number one priority of our lives. And so Jesus works backwards with Peter. He starts by saying, am I your top priority? I mean, as you look at your life, Peter, am I the most important thing, even more than these people around you? Your workers, your fellow workers, your brother, all these other guys. The food that you're eating. Am I more important than these things? And then he steps back because Peter says, of course, Lord, you know I love you. So he's like, you know that. Then he steps one step back and he says, okay, do you even love me? Am I really in your life? Do I have a significant place in your life? Not am I the most important thing in your life. Do I have a place in your life at all, Peter? And Peter answers him, of course. Yes, I love you. You have a part of my life. You're in my life. And then he steps one step backwards. And then this rocked Peter. Am I even your bro? Am I even your friend? This was not just Jesus acknowledging the failure that Peter did, but it's also Jesus giving Peter a chance to be restored. This was Jesus saying, Peter, I am not giving up on you. I'm not giving up on you. This is what this whole chapter is about, if you think about it. It's about Jesus setting Peter up for restoration. because Jesus was about ready to use Peter to change the world. And you can't change the world if you feel like a failure, if you feel like a disappointment, if you feel like you're inadequate, like you don't have anything to add to the game. Peter had to be restored. And Jesus, knowing that we easily give up on ourselves, knew that Peter needed help to get back up. He knew we needed help to get back up. Jesus knows sometimes you need help getting back up. He knows sometimes when you fall. He knows you get discouraged. He knows you feel dirty. He knows you feel like a failure. He knows you feel like you are inadequate. He knows that you feel like there's no way you could ever measure up. He knows that. And just like he gave Peter the opportunity to be restored, tonight he wants to give you the same opportunity to be restored here. He wants to restore you. Touch your neighbor and say, he wants to restore you tonight. We need to hear that spoken over our lives, because you know what the devil's speaking over your life? You're garbage. You'll never make it. You went 0.5 miles in 30 minutes. You're never going to make it. Did you see that hill? You might as well just give up, stay down. You're a failure. You're an embarrassment. You're a disappointment. You're inadequate. The devil's good at telling you stuff. So it's time that you start receiving what Jesus wants to speak over your life and stop letting the devil do all the talking. This is a restoration message. He's restoring Peter. Peter needs this. He's bummed out. But this is, he commissions him. At the same time he's restoring him, he commissions him. He says this. He says, tend my lambs. That word in the Greek language, that word ten there, if you guys have that slide up, if you guys have that, the first one. I don't know if Bosco's listening, but Bosco, your name is in Greek, bro. My friend Bosco. It means to feed, and the idea is nourishment. So Jesus is restoring Peter, but he's commissioning him saying, hey, I've got work for you to do. I can't let you give up now. There's little lambs. Lambs are like little sheep. They're babies. They're people that are just now coming into form, into substance. And Jesus is saying, there's going to be new babies that are going to be born again, and I need you to spiritually nourish them. Bosco them. Get them and build them up, Peter. I need you in the race. I need you. They are vulnerable. They're little lambs. And I need you to help them become big giant sheep for my kingdom. That's the first one. And then the second time, he says, shepherd my sheep. The word shepherd there is poimano. And poimano means really to pastorally care for the sheep. It means to make sure that they're cared for. Look after them. Pastors have a huge calling in their life, because we're called to take care of you. Make sure you're okay. You know, did you know it's Pastor Appreciation Month? Okay, now listen. I'm not saying this for me, but you have some awesome pastors. Can I just encourage you? Send some love to Pastor Ron. Send some love to Pastor Tom and Hector and John Tweed and Al Martinez and the youth guys. These guys love you. And there's a lot of you, as you know. And maybe sometimes they don't get to call you and check on you as much as they want. That's why, you know, we love seeing you at church and we can and spend time with you and pray for you here. But we love you. And we're here to care for you. And Jesus is saying, hey, these sheep, because in John 10, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. These are my sheep. He says, they need to be cared for. There's a lot of adversity they're going through. They need a shepherd to look after them. That's important. It's important to have a shepherd to look after you. Yeah. You guys, if you don't know one of your pastors, don't get mad and say, oh, this Pastor Rudd doesn't come out and talk to me. He doesn't know my name. Pastor Jimmy doesn't know my name. Hey, it's not our fault. It's your fault. You need to start getting to know your pastors. Say, hey, I'm in your church. I need you to shepherd me. I need you to know who I am, what's going on. Can you pray for me? Call them in the office. Invite them. You know, you pay for their meal. I guarantee you they're going to meet with you, all right? So let the shepherds know who you are and say, here I am, you know? So let's go to the third thing. He says, tend my sheep, which is Bosco again. So not only nourish the babies, but nourish the people too. But listen, the word sheep in the Greek is probaton. And it means, guess what? It means sheep. But you know what I like about that word? You know what to me? It sounds like problem. You guys got a lot of problems. Sheep have problems. People have problems. And the reason that Jesus is saying, Peter, I need you, is these sheep, they got problems. And they need you to help build them up and nourish them and get them through all their problems. People have problems. Touch your neighbor and say, I got problems. We all do. And sometimes the problems overwhelm us. One pastor friend of mine, he says, I love the ministry. It's the people I can't stand. It's like, ooh. I don't know, bro, if you're in the right profession. And we're surrounded by problems all the time. Because if your life is good, the person next to you, probably they're not good. And so, we're very active here at the church. Problems keep happening. As long as the devil's alive, the problems are still going to happen, right? So here's the takeaway for us as we wrap things up tonight. Peter needed to be restored to do the ministry Jesus was calling him into. Folks, let me tell you, there are so many hurting people in this city and in the city. Maybe you're watching via online. There's hurting people everywhere. And how are you going to be the minister, the servant of God, if you're walking around still feeling like a failure, still in your disappointment, still in your inadequacy? Before the ministry comes alive in your life, you must let the Lord bring restoration to your soul. You have to let Him do it. You have to let Him do it. And some of you, that's why you're stuck in a rut. Is Jesus went out of His way to give Peter the missing link of what he needed. He needed that encouragement, that motivation to keep going. Get back up. Get back up. Why? Because there's work to be done in your family. Your kids need you. Your family needs you. Your coworkers that are going through marriage issues and going through health crises, they need you to show them Jesus, to pray for them, to see miracles come through you, and to help other people out. There's people in Africa and in Mexico, all around this world that need you. And so God wants to go out of His way when you fall down, and He wants to use sermons like this one to say, hey, we all fall down. We all fall. Even your pastors, we make blunders. And we fall. But see, the key for your success, the key to letting God use you is not ever falling. It's picking yourself up after you fall. That's the difference. We showed a video in here years ago, and I don't think we've shown it, but a girl named Heather, she was running in the 2008 finals for the Big Ten for the 600-meter race. And she was favored to win the race, but in the middle of the race, she fell. And what happened in this race has got her over 1 million views on YouTube because she got back up. Watch this video. Jesus helped Peter get back up because Peter perhaps gave up on himself. And maybe that's where you're at tonight. Maybe you've just flat given up on yourself. I'm never going to beat this addiction. I'm never going to have the marriage that I want. I'm never going to have the body I want. I don't know. I'm never going to have the friends that I want. Why bother? I've blown it one too many times. There's no way I'm going to become that person. You know what? If Peter stayed in that position, we would have never had an Acts chapter 2 where we saw 3,000 people in one day accept Jesus Christ. We would have never seen Peter change the world. Peter changed the world because Jesus refused to give up on him despite his failure. And I'm here to tell you tonight that Jesus refuses to give up on you despite your failure. He refuses. There's ministry. And the reason this whole chapter is about Peter, because it needed to be there. Because people would not be able to know how this failure was able to do the things he was able to do in the book of Acts. It needed to be in there. And your story of restoration needs to happen for you to climb into the next book for your life. You need that restoration. Tonight, we're going to have prayer people up here. And sometimes, you just need somebody else to lay hands on you and pray for you. Sometimes, that's just what needs to happen. Others of you, maybe it's not having somebody lay hands and pray for you, but maybe it's just sitting there in your chair, letting everybody else leave and say, I'm going to have some time with God. And God, I want you to just restore me tonight. Just restore me tonight. It's funny because the chapter ends with Peter asking about John. He's like, you know, talking about what's going to happen to his life. And basically Jesus said, you're going to follow me. You're going to die by following me. And then Peter goes, wow, what about him? It's in the Bible. You got to read this. He says, what about him? And Jesus said, don't worry about him. And I think that's the way I want to end tonight. Some of us are so caught up watching the other people around us. You need to know the race isn't about them. The race is about you. It's about you. It's not about them. You know what happens to the runners that are busy looking over their shoulder at the other racers? They end up losing. So keep your head looking forward to what God lies ahead for your life. And don't worry about what your neighbor's doing. Because God has a different calling for them than he has for you. Amen? Did you get some tonight? All right. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God. I thank you for chapters in a Bible like this, God, that, Lord, we all go through discouraging times. I don't think there's one person in this room that can't relate to Peter where he's at. Because we've all blown it. We've all disappointed either you or somebody that we love. And God, the devil just loves to beat us up so that we won't get up. And I pray tonight, God, that there's a spirit of restoration in this place tonight. I pray a spirit of restoration in this place tonight. I pray your Holy Spirit would come and would change the trajectory of lives in this room. That, Father, you would move people into new chapters, into new books for their life tonight. Leaving behind the failure and reaching forward to the miracles that you want to produce through them. Father, I pray that would happen tonight. Lord, I pray if anybody's here not right with you, that I pray that tonight they would get right with you. And if you're here and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, then as you leave tonight, I want you to go to my left, to your right, to this room over here in the corner, and I want you to tell them, I want to receive Jesus. I want him not just to be my bro. I want him to live inside of me, and I want him to be number one in my life. And I want you to be able to go over there, and they'll pray for you. But if you've already made that declaration, but you're just feeling like Peter, you're feeling a little bit lost, you're feeling a little bit down, feeling a little bit discouraged, feeling like there's not a chance in the world that God can use a guy like me or a girl like me. If that's you, don't leave here with either spending some time with God right where you're sitting or coming up here and getting some prayer. Father, release that spirit of restoration as we leave tonight, and we pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.